Thank you, Steve. That was very nice. Wasn't that nice? I have so enjoyed the worship this morning. The choir, you guys did an awesome job. Way to go. Keep on bringing it. And worship team, some of them are gone, but what a wonderful job this morning. And I'm so thankful that God sent Pastor Jeremy to us to lead our musicians and to guide us in worship. And so just keep on bringing it, brother. We love you for it. So I was thinking as the choir sang about remembering that's what communion is, and that's the song that we sang, and the memory passage for February from Psalms 105, verses 1 to 5, is about remembering, because if we understand what God did, and we want to tell other people, we have to be able to remember it, so we have to learn it. So the passage ends, verse 5, Psalms 105, verse 5, remember the wonderful works He has done, the wonders and judgments. So praise God for that. I've asked our musicians to remain on the platform this morning because I want to use them to illustrate something. I know that you'll enjoy that. And so I would like for each of you musicians, for Steve and Chansey and Brock and Marlene, to pick a favorite song, something you can play well. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment to pick that song. Hopefully you'll all pick different ones. And give us just a few measures of that so that we can see what that song is and what it sounds like. So, Steve, if you have one, give us a few measures of your song. That's good. Chansey, what do you got? That's good. That's good. I like that song, too. Brock, give us some. Now, I want you to see if you can pick the song he's doing. Okay. Let her rip, buddy. Okay, name that tune. What was that? Okay, Marlene, you're up. Excellent, excellent. Okay, now what I want you all to do is I want you to do everything you just did all at the same time. Are you ready? Go! You can sit down. Our musicians are so good, they're even good when they're bad, right? I mean, it's like, I almost enjoyed that, sadly. So why did I do that, right? I mean, it's an illustration for something, right? John chapter 17 today is the last of the prayer of Jesus on His way to the cross. And so for the next several weeks, as the slide says, we're going to be looking at the road to the cross. I mean, the next passage we're preaching out of next week, Jesus is betrayed. He goes on trial. He's denied. He is abused. And that road to the cross is where we're at in our journey in the book of John. But before we start that journey, before Jesus leaves the room where He shares the Lord's Supper with His disciples and has an intimate conversation with them, before that happens, He prays with them. He prays with them, and one of the largest components of the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17 is the prayer for oneness. He prays for the disciples to be one the way that God, the way that Jesus are one. I was thinking of how to illustrate that. You know, lots of us have lots of different skills and gifts and we can do things, but when we come together and we put those skills and those gifts in harmony, we experience the kind of oneness that Jesus Christ prayed for in this passage. And so I could listen to Steve play that song all day long and it was wonderful and beautiful, and Chansey and Brock and Marlene, and each of those individual songs were wonderfully played and well done and we could enjoy them. But if we don't put them together in something of a oneness fashion, a way that brings harmony, we don't enjoy the experience. And when Jesus prayed for oneness, something like that was in His mind, knowing that all the Christians in the world that come into the family of God who are one with each other by the fact that they've become a Christian. They're one in Christ because they're one in the faith. They're in the universal church. But Jesus prayed not just for that, but for more than that. He prayed that as we live the Christian lives, our lives together, that we would be one with each other as a group. Emmanuel Baptist Church, Jesus Christ prayed before He gave His life that we, as the people of God, would be one. So that we all don't just play our own tune in our own way at our own time and whatever speed we want. And even with our musicians, you know, there's kind of a universal code of music that says these notes go together and these instruments go together and that can't be changed. And then there's the leader that comes along like Pastor Jeremy to help guide the harmony and the tempo and the song selection and the cooperation of those musicians. And Jesus prayed for oneness. He longs for it in the church. He plans for us to have it. And we want to talk about this morning what exactly that is and what it looks like. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. We step in the third distinct section of Jesus' prayer in John 17. In the first five verses, he prayed for himself. He prayed that he would be glorified in what was about to happen, so that what was about to happen was the biggest catastrophe, the biggest sin, I should say, sin committed by mankind ever when they crucified the Son of God. And Jesus says, God, I want to be glorified in this as this hideous evil happens to me. And then he prayed secondarily for those of his disciples, the immediate group around him. He prayed for them and thanked God for their faith and their walk with him. And then the third section, he prays not only for these also, John chapter 17, verse 20. I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. May they also be one in us, so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory that you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one, so the world may know that you have sent me. You have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory, which you gave me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, do help us this morning to grasp the significance of what Jesus prayed for when he prayed for oneness in Jesus' name. Amen. 26 verses are here to record the prayer that Jesus prayed. And it's interesting because so often our prayers probably have a lot more requests in them. And it's not uncommon for us to get together for prayer. And it's not wrong. It just might be slightly out of balance. But for us to have a very long string of things that we are specifically asking for, God, we'd like this and help this and do this and give us this. And we pray for lots of things like that. And that's okay, although we should be careful to balance our prayers. But Jesus in this prayer, 26 verses, he really doesn't ask God for very much. If you recall, when we looked at the second section, John chapter 17, 6 through 19, Jesus was praying for his disciples. And as I studied that sermon, I realized I was not able to share a lot of points about the things that Jesus asked for his disciples, because he didn't ask for very much. But he prayed a lot about telling God who they really were. And he was thanking God that they heard the word, they believed the word, they shared the gospel, they were in the Father. So that oftentimes in our prayers, we are absolutely correct for us to spend a lot of time praying and praying back to God that which we already know is true. So that in our prayers, we should rehearse before God his mighty works that he has done and the people he has saved and the lives he has changed. That would be completely consistent with the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. For us to recount the verse we're memorizing this month, Psalms 105, 1 through 5, talks about recounting the mighty works of God. We should do that together in our lives, in our small groups, in our prayers. We should pray back to God, recounting the mighty things that he has done. But he does pray for a few things. Matter of fact, I think there's only three. There's three specific things that Jesus prays for in this prayer. And he prays one for protection. That's in verse number 11. Then he prays for sanctification, verse number 17. And then he prays for oneness, which shows up five times in the passage. One of the key parts of this prayer of Jesus Christ. As I thought about that, I thought, I wonder if protection and sanctification ultimately do have something to do with oneness, which seems to be the drum that Jesus is beating in this prayer, and I think that probably is the case. For example, if you look at verse 11, Jesus says, "I'm no longer in the world, but they are, and I'm coming to you. Father, protect them by your name, the ones you've given me. Why? So they might be one." So that in reality, maybe Jesus only prays for two things, sanctification and oneness, because the protection that he prays for is protection from the enemy who is in a constant quest to destroy oneness because it dishonors Christ and wrecks the fellowship. So that maybe the protection that Jesus prayed for clearly is he was praying for protection from the enemy so that we could be one because our oneness preaches our gospel for us. In verse 17, Jesus prayed then, asking God, "God, please sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they may be sanctified by the truth." Jesus prays then for sanctification. Protection for oneness. For oneness five times and sanctification. He prays for sanctification like he was sanctified, set apart for a purpose. So the biggest part of this prayer is Jesus praying for oneness. So we have to understand what it is. Scott Bader says that the unity of the followers of Christ is not incidental to their salvation. It's a part of the salvation. A part of the salvation experience is becoming one with the body of Christ all over the world, and it's becoming one in unity with the body of Christ wherever you're worshiping. It seems like one of the places that Satan attacks the church so often is in this area of unity, which is why Jesus Christ prayed for the church to be protected from it, because Satan thrives on disunity, doesn't he? Something else I noticed about oneness in chapter 17 is there's five times that oneness is referred to that Jesus is praying in this prayer, and each one of those times is slightly different and ramps it up just a little bit. Look in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 11. The Bible says there, "Protect them by your name that you have given me, so they may be one." So here Jesus is praying that they might be one. Protect them that they might be one. Verse 21a, then Jesus says, "May they all be one." So first, protect them so they might be one. Now he says, now make them all one. Bring them all together in unity. Make them all one mind, one heart, one group. Verse 21b, Jesus doesn't just say to protect, be protected for oneness and be one with each other. But then he says, 21b, may they also be one in us. Not just one with each other. Lost people can do that. Lost people can be a real good group together and be one with each other and have a good purpose in common. But Jesus says, let them be one in us. Let them be one in Christ in their salvation. And the fourth time it shows up, 17 verse 22, "I have given them the glory that you have given me, that they may be one like we are one." So he's ramping it up again, not just that they would be one, not just that they would be one in us, but that they would be one like we are one. Jesus says, I want the Christians that are coming together in the world to be one the way that you and I, God the Father, are one. And then lastly, ramps it up one last time, verse 23. He says, "I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one." Completely, teleao, it means to finish, to bring to an end, to have it come to a conclusion. When Jesus was on the cross, the word he said, telestai, the word he said, "it is finished," was a variation of this word. It means the job is done. And so Jesus prays at the very end, he's like, may they be one, may they all be one, may they be one in us, may they be one like we are one, and lastly, may they be made completely or perfectly one. This is really important to Jesus. He prays it all through the prayer, this oneness, and so we have to ask ourselves the question, if we're to experience oneness and be one in Christ, what does that look like as we model that? And so we have to look where we see oneness modeled in the Bible. In the first place we have to look is to the Trinity. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." The Trinity is the model of oneness that Jesus prayed that we would be able to duplicate. May they be one like we are one. Distinct personalities. God is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the same person as God, but all God. And one, altogether one, one purpose, one thinking, one goal, one approach to a universe. The Trinity models that for us. I and my Father are one. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6 says, "Walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit." Now we see this unity word show up. "Keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us." Because why? There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And the Apostle Paul is writing for us to actively secure unity so that there is a sense in which the oneness that we have as a Christian isn't already by being saved. Because you're saved, you're one in Christ, with the body. There's a sense in which you have that already, but you haven't fully experienced it yet because it's not complete. It's not finished. So there's a sense in which you already have it, but that at the same time you pursue it diligently. The Trinity models for us the oneness that we're supposed to have that Jesus prays for in John 17. Marriage models oneness for us. Very simple verse there. Genesis 2:24. "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh." One person, not necessarily, but one unit, one thinker, one goal, one purpose, one family, one direction in life, together in the same way. Marriage models oneness so that two become one flesh. Do two personalities become one? No, it's distinct personalities. It's distinct roles. It's distinct responsibilities, but it's one flesh, one goal, one driving purpose through life as married people. Also, the church models oneness. When Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, he was talking to husbands and wives, and I use this passage often when I marry couples. The Bible's talking here and says that no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it. Ephesians chapter 5, 29. "Just as Christ cares for the church, since we are members of his body, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Now this mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he's using the illustration of the husband and wife to illustrate what it looks like to be one in the church. Personalities coming together, laying down personal agendas to pick up a corporate or a group or a family agenda and pressing hard. One mind, one direction, one purpose. We see oneness modeled in the Bible with the Trinity and marriage and the church. Oneness has to do with uniqueness and differences. Every single person in this room is unique in the way that you look and think and act and pray and play music or sing in the choir or don't sing in the choir. You're all unique musically and emotionally and spiritually, and you have differences. Every one of us is different. We all would look at similar situations and we might have differing thoughts about those because we're unique and we're different. And oneness has to do with bringing that together. Oneness has to do with roles and responsibilities. In the family, as there's a husband and a wife, and they're called to be one, one flesh, we know there's unique roles. And so the Bible tells husbands to love their wives. The Bible tells wives to submit to their husbands. There's a role here that's happening. And when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God gave the commands for the garden to Adam, and Adam was to share those with his wife. We know that the Bible talks about the man as the head of the home, the head of the wife. And we might debate about what exactly those words mean, but we know they're there and we know it means something. That the husband is the head of the wife. That's a role. That's a responsibility. Oneness has to do with love and accountability. In the marital relationship, we don't just love each other, we don't just submit, but we hold each other accountable. If those things are lacking, we say something and we say, "You know, honey, when that happened, I didn't feel very loved by you about that right there." that's holding them accountable. And oneness has to do with purpose and principle. God gave specific purposes for the marriage relationship detailed early in the book of Genesis. And we know that the one flesh relationship that God has given as a gift has a purpose and a principle. So I have a definition of oneness for you. Oneness is the full and growing commitment to a common purpose outside ourselves that redirects our passion and energy within our defined roles and unique differences away from personal benefit and toward the corporate good for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. I think that's what Jesus was praying for in this passage. I think he was praying for a full and growing commitment. The reason I say full and growing is that when you come to Christ, you're one in the body of Christ. You're in the family. You're in there now. But the growing is that part where we labor for unity because we have it, but we don't quite have it. So the full and growing commitment to a common purpose outside ourselves. Our common purpose as the people of God is to glorify God. And we say Emmanuel Baptist Church is here to glorify God by making and equipping disciples to know, love, and serve Him. That's our common purpose. If you want to be here for a totally different purpose, or you don't like that purpose, you won't like it here because that's why we're here. We're here to glorify God by making and equipping disciples to know, love, and serve Him. We're not here to build buildings. We're not here to raise money. We're not here to vacuum carpets. We're not here to look good to the community. We're not here for a million things. We're here to make and equip disciples to know, love, and serve Jesus Christ. Now, we do all those things. We raise money and vacuum the carpets and build some buildings. But we're here to glorify God by making and equipping disciples to know Him. So we have a common purpose outside ourselves that redirects our passion and energy within our defined roles and responsibilities, our roles and unique differences, so that each one of us has a different part to play in that passion and purpose that we embrace as the people of God. Away from personal benefit and toward the corporate good. How often is it the case that for oneness, you and I have to lay down personal benefit for the sake of corporate good? How often does that have to happen in a marital relationship? I really, really, really want to do this, but it's not the best thing for my family, therefore I cannot. I lay down personal benefit for corporate good, for the good of my family. And lastly, for the cause of Christ and the glory of God, ultimately as Christians, if we want to have the oneness that Jesus prayed about, it's going to have something to do with the cause of Christ. And so everything we just talked about is for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. Why oneness? Why? This passage tells us a couple things. Why? Well, interestingly, John 17 has a word in the Greek called hina. It'd be like I-N-A, but you have kind of an H in the front. But it's a purpose or a result clause. And every time you see that, what's happening is the writer is saying, well, dum-da-dum-da-dum-da-dum, so that, dum-da-dum-da-dum, so that, This passage 18 times has the word hina. So all the way through, it's going dum-da-dum, so that, dum-da-dum, so that. And so I can look at the passage and I can say, well, if I want to know why there's oneness, I look at the hinas in the passage, look what he's talking about, and I can connect them together. Now, I have all of them in a list. I don't have time for 18, so I'll just give you three. John 17:17. It's the mark of the believer. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, I have also sent them. I sanctify myself for them so they may also be sanctified. I think I started too soon. Verse 21, may they be one in us so that the world may know that you sent me. It is the mark of a believer as a witness to the world that Jesus Christ sent us to be one because it bears witness to the world. The mark of the believer, John 17, is all throughout. The hina clause is all over. Everything Jesus is talking about is this oneness is part and parcel of becoming a Christian. When you become a Christian, you embark on a journey of oneness as a person who is one while you become increasingly one with those around you. It's a mark of a believer to be someone who's struggling for oneness with the body of Christ. And lastly, it's a display of God's love. Verse 23b. I am in them and you are in me. May they be made completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them as you have loved me. One of the reasons that we struggle and have oneness, we struggle for oneness, it is a mark of the love of God to us so that the world may know that you love them. God is loving you when He helps you be a part of a fellowship that's loving each other and having oneness. Lastly, how? How does it happen? How to be one? Well, you're going to die when I tell you this, but I have eight ways, and it's 11:42. So, we're just going to do them real quick, right? I'll say them as fast as I can. Real quick, eight ways to be one. Number one, be in Christ. Okay, you can't be one with the body of Christ. You can't strive for oneness, struggle for you, if you're not a Christian, if you're not in the body of Christ. So how to be one? Number one, be a Christian, be in Christ, be a follower of Christ. Just as simple as that. Be a Christian. Come to Christ. Give your life to Him. Maybe you know all about God. One of the things we're talking about a lot this year, knowing God. Maybe you know all about God. You can talk about Him till you're blue in the face, but you know that you don't know Him in your heart. You haven't given Him your life. I sat with someone this week over lunch, and I said, it sounds like you know all about God, but you've never stopped and said, God, my life is yours. Take it. I'm giving you my life. I'm yours. And the person said, yeah, you might be right. And there's an ongoing conversation. Pray for that person that they'll give their life to Jesus Christ. Number two, be in the church. This is so simple. You cannot struggle and strive and work for unity if you don't have a place to do it. There's no such thing as a loner in the Christian life. Sitting at home by yourself watching the evangelists on TV might get you a sermon, but it won't bring you the unity that God craves for you to have in your life. You've got to do that in the church. And you can say, well, I don't like churches because those guys bicker a lot. Well, that's because we're learning how to be one. That's exactly the point. You got to go to a place where you can work on this, and the only way for you to work on it is that some stuff go wrong now and then so you can practice. Right? People say, you know, I'm happy with God. I like God. It's a church I don't like. Well, you don't get the luxury of saying that, because if you don't like the church, then you're not liking God very much right now. So the church is the very place that we practice this. And yes, if you're visiting today or if you've never heard this kind of talk before, let's be honest, we struggle with this one time. That's the whole point. That's why we're here. We're trying to understand what it looks like to have common purpose and direction that's outside ourselves, to pursue a passionate objective, which is the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And sometimes as we do that, we have different ideas and we've got to work it out. That's how we learn to be one. Be in the church. Number three, be in truth. Number three, be in truth. You have to know that as we struggle to be one, anything does not go. You can't pick any God you want. Not all ways lead to Christ. You can't say, well, you know what? We don't talk about doctrine here because doctrine divides people. Well, that's the whole point. Doctrine divides people. It divides in between heaven and hell. You believe in Jesus Christ as God's Son, the only way to heaven, and you embrace who He was, proclaim the Word of God, and you can be one in the truth with us because you're on your way to heaven in that belief. If you believe something different than the Bible says, we can't be one with you. We've got to come around truth as we come around oneness in the body of Christ. So if you come in and start preaching that Jesus Christ wasn't God's Son or you don't have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven, we're going to talk to you because you can't be one with us when you believe things that are heretical to the Word of God. You've got to have to. How to be one, you've got to do it in Christ, in the church, in truth. Anything doesn't go, sorry. There's churches that will let you do that, but that's not this one here. Number four, know your purpose. Know your purpose. We try to tell you a lot. We probably should tell you more. Our purpose here is to glorify God by making and equipping disciples to know, love, and serve Him. That's why we're here. And if you want to come with that agenda and help us, I speak for every member of this church. We would love to have your help for that purpose. Number five, know your role. Know your role. Jesus Christ had a role in the Trinity. He was one with God. But you know what His role was? His role was to come down to earth, be humiliated as a human being, as a man, coming out of Mary's womb and live a life and hitting His thumb with a hammer now and then and probably got the flu now and then and did everything that everybody else does, walking through life and came to the end of His life and was humiliated and actually experienced the full wrath of God as the world went dark, because that was His role, to be the Redeemer of mankind. God the Father did not hang on the cross. Jesus Christ did. And so even as the Trinity models for us knowing different roles, we have roles as well. And every single person in this room has a role, from the tiniest little boy or girl here to the oldest person. We have a role, and we have to understand what that role is. And sometimes you will submit to somebody else, and sometimes they will submit to you. And pastors do have a certain amount of authority, and deacons have a certain amount of authority, and Sunday school teachers do, and moms, you have some authority, and dads, you have some authority, and kids, you don't have a whole lot, but I mean, you got some. I mean, okay, so your kids got kind of a bum rap there, but no, but even you, everybody's a leader, everybody's a follower, and even the littlest kids in here, there's somebody younger than you looking up to you to see how you live and how you respond to your mom and dad or your Sunday school teacher or your pastor. Everybody has a role, and you have to find it to have oneness. Number six, direct your energy. It's very important as we become one that we direct our energy in appropriate places. And so as we're one, we direct our energy in a common place so we know that what we're doing is a common purpose, a common goal. Because if we have one person going this way and one person going that way and one person going this way and one person going that way and they're all pulling really, really hard like maximum potential, we go nowhere. We have to know where we're going to direct our energy. And together, as we're in Christ, in the church, in truth, with our purpose and role, we direct our energy in a common direction. Number seven, here's the big one, suppress selfishness. Now, I know that none of you struggle with selfishness, but I do. Okay? Yeah, you know better, don't you? We all struggle with that. It's hard for us not to think about ourselves. That's why when the Bible says that we're supposed to love like we love ourselves, it's not telling us to love ourselves. It's taking it for granted that we do, because you just do. And so one of the ways that we become one in Christ as a church is to suppress our selfishness and say, you know, maybe this agenda that I have, maybe this purpose, maybe this plan, maybe this is not the best for the corporate good. Maybe therefore I should lay it down. And number eight, be correctable. Be correctable. This is so important. I'm wrong. Matter of fact, I think I'm wrong a lot. I mean, I look at stuff and I size it up and I think, you know, this is, and then I'm like, oh man, I missed that and somebody else helps me and I have to be correct. And sometimes you're wrong too. I know that most of you don't realize that, but maybe, but we're wrong sometimes if we just get the facts wrong. And it's so important for us to know that as we are in Christ, in the church, in truth, with our purpose and role in front of us, directing our energy and suppressing selfishness, that sometimes we make mistakes and we have to be corrected. And that's okay. It really is. Be correctable, beloved. Know that if you mess up, and one of the things that we talked about early on when I came here with the staff is that we want to have, as a staff, the freedom to fail. It's okay, because we know we're going to, so why should we hide behind it and feel badly about it? Let's have the freedom to fail. Let's be correctable. God corrects you. Your best friends correct you, and they should, and your church sometimes has to correct you too. We have a lot of pianos in this church. There's one here. There's an organ over here. It looks kind of like a piano, but a little different. There's a couple of them down in the way front of the building. There's one in the south hall. There's a keyboard probably downstairs. There are lots of pianos in this building. We could play them all together at the same time. And if we played them all together at the same time when they were tuned like they're supposed to be, it would sound pretty good. Why? Because they're all tuned to the same pitch. That's how it works with pianos. When we have a tuner come in to tune the piano, he doesn't ask us where we want it tuned. He tells us, this is the pitch, here's a middle C, that's where I start, then I do it, and it's a done deal. We don't ask him where we'd like it. You want it up a couple, down a couple? Uh-uh. Every piano in this church is tuned to a standard so that each one individually matches the standard so every one of them collectively sounds good as they play together. And so it is with the body of Christ in oneness. 100 worshipers, 200 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, looking for the standard, setting their lives to the standard, so that when they play, it all comes out in harmony, setting their lives to the standard. Each one looking to Christ are nearer in heart to each other than they ever could possibly be if they just were unity conscious and strove for closer fellowship. The way that we have oneness, beloved, is we're in Christ, in the church, in truth, with a purpose and role that directs our energy and suppresses our selfishness so that we can look to Christ for the standard and set our sights in that direction and follow it together. And as we do that, God will surprise us as the world sees it and says, I don't know what they got over there, but they got something. I long for that for us. Many of you have joined this church because you said that. You said, you know, I like the way I was treated. I like what I saw there. And so thank you for joining up with us. Some right now are thinking about it. Should I be a part of Emmanuel Baptist Church? I pray that you will. I pray that we'll be oneness, experience oneness together in the body of Christ. So lastly, each one be one in Christ. together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us one, please. We know that we are because we're saved, but make that reality happen as we pursue it aggressively in Jesus' name. Amen.